welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Consider this report from columnist Martha Gill in her article entitled, "Have We Literally Broken the English Language?" from The Guardian on the redefinition of the word literally. It's happened. Literally, the most misused word in the language, has officially changed definition. Now, as well as meaning, in a literal manner or sense, exactly, the driver took it literally when asked to go straight over the traffic circle, various dictionaries have added its more recent usage. As Google puts it, literally can be used to acknowledge that something is not literally true, but it is used for emphasis or to express strong feeling. Literally, you see, in its development from a knock-kneed, single-purpose utterance to a swan-like dual-purpose term, has reached that awkward stage. It is neither one nor the other, and it can't do anything right. It's tempting at first glance to simply dismiss this with a smile at the silliness of it all, but as we've discussed on this program before, words matter. In 1924, Adolf Hitler started writing his book, Mein Kampf, which means My Struggle. Some people ignored the book, and some laughed at it. But for every word in Mein Kampf, 125 people died in World War II. Never underestimate the power of words. A judge speaks, and a man is condemned or set free. A physician speaks, and a person has surgery, or he goes home from the hospital. A government official speaks, and millions of dollars are spent or withheld. In our own personal lives, we know the power of words, words that can bless us, and words that can cut us and hurt us. It is very important for us as Christians to know the meaning of biblical words. We need to understand these words and how to apply them to our lives. Words like justification, sanctification, propitiation, imputation, and meditation. These words make up the technical vocabulary of the Christian life and are very important. So come be a part as we delve into a world of words with Warren Wiersbe in his book, Key Words to the Christian Life. In it, he will help us establish a solid vocabulary for guiding our daily Christian life. Now, Wiersbe's youngest son is an electronics engineer. You know, someone who designs those little chips that run computers. He has had to learn a very special vocabulary to do his job. Wiersbe's two older brothers were involved in mechanics. They ran machines and fixed things. They also had to learn a special vocabulary in order to do their jobs. Wiersbe himself was a pastor and Bible teacher. He also had to learn a special vocabulary to be able to handle the Word of God. Some Christians say, "Don't bother me with doctrine. Just give me the beautiful devotional thoughts of the Bible." But if devotion is not based on correct doctrine, Wiersbe warns, it is shallow and it is not going to accomplish anything. It is merely superficial sentiment. Wiersbe starts out by explaining it is important for us to understand the key words of the Christian life. The reason is very simple. When you understand these words, you are able to live what they teach. When we understand the key words of the Christian life, then we know what a Christian is, what God has done for us, and what God wants to do for us. The best way to approach this, Wiersbe notes, is to introduce some of the pictures of the Word of God found in the Word of God. When we understand what God compares His Word to, then we'll know how important it is for us to know the meaning of biblical words and how to apply them to our lives. Let's begin with a very familiar picture of the Word of God. First, God's Word is light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119:105. What does a light do? A light enables us to see. When we understand the key words of the Bible, they are like lamps that guide us through all Scripture and throughout the Christian life. God has revealed to us in words. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Revelation is simply God's work in communicating truth to us, truth that we could not discover any other way, truth that man could never discover by himself. Sometimes God revealed his truth in dreams or visions. Sometimes people heard a voice. Sometimes they saw God in action. Today we have God's Word, and we have God's words in the Bible. God has revealed his truth to us so that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. The words in the Bible are inspired words. Inspiration is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the writers of the Bible, enabling them to produce a trustworthy written revelation. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Inspiration means that the Holy Spirit of God so worked upon the writers of the Scriptures that they wrote a trustworthy revelation from God, and God has revealed himself through those words. 2 Peter 1:20-21 state, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is ever of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Also, in the second chapter of 2 Peter, we have a warning about false prophets and false teachers, and verse 3 makes an interesting statement. And through covetousness, they will exploit you with feigned words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The word feigned means pretending or counterfeit. The Greek word gives us our English word for plastic. So Peter warns us about plastic words. What are plastic words? Words you can twist around to mean anything. Like the meaning of literally, now literally meaning something else. Those who are false prophets and false teachers like to use our Christian vocabulary, but they do not use our Christian dictionary. They talk about salvation, being born again, being justified, and use the words we use, but they don't use the same meaning. They twist words around to mean what they want them to mean. You must be very, very careful of these religious counterfeits who are out to get something out of you instead of putting something into you from the Lord, and they do this with plastic words. God's word is light. It enables us to see. If you want to know what's really going on in your life, in your world, then you better study the words in your Bible. Second, God's word is not only light, but God's word is food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Food enables us to grow. As you grow in knowledge of the Word of God, you can grow in your Christian life. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, but grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just remember, it is possible to grow in knowledge and not grow in grace. I have met people who have had a great deal of Bible knowledge, Wiersbe asserts, but nobody can get along with them. They run from church to church, trying to be important, creating problems wherever they go. However, when we are growing in knowledge, taught by the Holy Spirit, then we have to grow in grace. The same Holy Spirit who wrote the Word of God writes the Word of God in our hearts and enables us to reveal the fruit of the Spirit. It is so important for us to grow by feeding on the Word of God. When you understand Bible doctrine, what it means to be justified, what it means to be sanctified, what reconciliation and redemption mean, and appropriate them into your own life, then you grow and mature in Christ. Job said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," Job 23:12. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we are told that God's word is milk and meat. And so, just as we need God's word as light to guide us, we also need it as food to nourish us. Third, God's word is a tool for building. Sometimes God's word has to break down before it can build up. Sometimes God's word has to burn before it can warm. But God's word is like a hammer. It is a tool for breaking down the old life and building up the new life. It enables us to build the church. Paul said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God, into the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which were sanctified." Acts 20:32. If you want to build your life, you must use tools, and the greatest tool of all is the word of God. The better you understand the meaning of key Bible words, Wiersbe explains, the more tools you will have in your spiritual workshop for building your own Christian life and for helping to build the church. Church history proves that when the Word of God was given its free course, when there was faithful preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the church grew with a strong missionary and evangelistic outreach. And finally, there is this. The Word of God is also a weapon. It enables us to fight. Hebrews 4:12 proclaims that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. And Ephesians 6:17 reminds us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know that the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. There are false prophets and false teachers around us. There are false religions that are trying to deceive us. The enemy is a liar, but God is the one who gives us absolute truth. It is important that you and I understand the words in the Word of God are weapons to fight battles. When the enemy comes with one of his lies, tries to tell you that you've lost your salvation, you will be able to refute him. When you are going through a period of despondency and discouragement, you will be able to reach into your armory of weapons and resist the enemy, because you will know your Father's words and you will be able to stand on your Father's promises. If a doctor, lawyer, or an engineer has to learn technical vocabulary to do their job, how much more important is it for us to have eternity in view? How much more important is it for us who are trying to win those who are lost to know these biblical words and to use them in the way that God intended? There are more than a dozen key word studies presented in today's feature, and it would be difficult in the time we have to even briefly touch on each one. So I'm going to highlight just one in the remaining time we have left today, one whose definition, I believe, has certainly been twisted or lost in today's culture. Propitiation is one of those technical words in the New Testament that we need to understand. Whom God set forth as a propitiation for blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:25-26. When you walk into the book of Romans, Wiersbe counsels, you walk into a court of law. There you and I stand before God, the judge. We are guilty. We are criminals who are guilty of disobeying God's law. Our standing before God has been forfeited. When we look back, we realize we are guilty of disobedience. When we look around, we realize we are prisoners. When we look ahead, we realize we are condemned. We have no future. We face the wrath of God. This the book of Romans teaches very clearly. How can we escape this terrible plight? We are helpless. We can't do it ourselves. The judge may love us and want to help us all he can, but he has to obey the law. The only solution is that someone qualified can come in, obey the law, fulfill the righteous demands of the law, and set us free. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ. That's what propitiation is all about. Let us consider this wonderful doctrine from three different aspects, Wiersbe suggests. First of all, propitiation is the work of Jesus on the cross, by which he satisfied God's holiness, so God can extend mercy to lost sinners. If you look up the word propitiation in the English dictionary, you will find it defined as appeasing someone's anger. Some people get the idea that God the Father is angry at lost sinners. They think he is sitting in heaven waiting to throw thunderbolts upon people who have disobeyed him. Then God the Son says, "Now, Father, please don't be angry. I will go and die for the sinners, and this will help ease your wrath." Nothing could be further from the truth. To begin with, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit work together in this whole great plan of salvation. It is not that one wants to condemn and the other wants to forgive. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, the Father was there. It is true the Father forsook his Son when his Son was made sin, but that was just for a brief moment when our Savior cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. Propitiation does not mean that Jesus Christ came to appease God's anger. Some people have the idea that because of his death on the cross, our Lord turned God's wrath into love. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. Our God is a God of judgment. We want to be very clear about that. Throughout the Bible, you find the revelation of the wrath of God as well as the mercy of God. There are almost 20 Hebrew words in the Old Testament translated as wrath. There are more than 500 references to wrath and judgment just in the Old Testament. Our Father in heaven is a loving Father, but he is also a holy Father. He is love, 1 John 4:8, but he is also light, 1 John 1:5. God's anger does not turn into love, because this would mean that God is changing, and God does not change. Propitiation does not mean appeasing God's anger. It does not mean turning God's wrath into love. His wrath is a holy wrath. His judgment is holy judgment. Because he loves holiness and hates sin, he has to be a God of judgment. Sin has to be punished. God cannot break his own law. If for even one instant God broke his law, the universe would fall apart. All of God's activities are consistent. His wisdom does not fight against his power. His power does not fight against his grace. His grace does not fight against his holiness. There is a cooperation, a consistency, a unity about the character of God. You and I, on the other hand, are not consistent. At times we are overly sentimental and loving. At other times we are overly angry and unforgiving. God is not this way. His attributes are consistent and unified, so there is no need for him to lay aside one for the other. God's holiness demanded that sin be punished. God cannot lie. He cannot break his own law. His love moves him to save the sinner, but his love is a holy love, and that is where propitiation comes in. Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of the law. Propitiation describes the Godward work of Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty for the broken law. The law was satisfied. He bore the judgment of the guilty sinner, and sinners can now be justified. Forgiveness is now available because of God's grace. There is no condemnation because Jesus Christ has died. Wiersbe tells us that the old Puritan theologian John Owen has summarized propitiation in 4 simple statements. First, there was an offense to be removed. Sinners had offended a holy God. Second, there is an offended person to be dealt with, God the Father. The Father can simply not close his eyes like some doting grandfather and say, "Well, I'll forget about it." A holy God has to deal with sin. Third, the person who has offended has to be pardoned. If he is not pardoned, he is condemned. Fourth, in order for this to happen, a sacrifice has to be offered. A perfect demonstration of propitiation can be found in Leviticus 16. Wiersbe closes out his study of propitiation with this: if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have all the blessings that are associated with this biblical word. What are they? First of all, sinners can be saved from judgment. We read in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Propitiation says that sinners can be saved from judgment, and not just a few sinners. It is available to the whole world. If you are ready to give up, if you are ready to quit, if sin has got a hold on your life and you don't know what to do, then I have good news for you. Sinners can be saved from judgment by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Next, believers can be forgiven when they sin. Because Jesus Christ met the holy demands of God's just law, we can be forgiven. We don't have to be saved all over again. We are forgiven. We can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins. He forgives us and restores us because we come to the mercy seat where His blood has been applied. And finally, we can find strength for living at the mercy seat. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." The mercy seat is the place where we meet God, where we meet Jesus, and where we find grace for the demands of life. Christ has provided all that is necessary for salvation, for daily forgiveness, for motivation in witnessing to the whole world, and strength for daily living. If you look through a church hymnal, you will probably come across the name William Cowper. He was a discouraged man, a very nervous fellow, ready to give up. He recalled in one of his writings, on a day when he was extremely distraught, "I flung myself into a chair by the window, and seeing a Bible there, I ventured once more to apply it for comfort and instruction. The first verse he saw was Romans 3:25, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation for His blood through faith." There Cowper saw the sufficiency of the atonement God had made, His pardon sealed in Christ's blood, and all the fullness and completeness of His justification. And in that instant, he believed and received the peace of the gospel and wrote these words: "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Wiersbe's prayer was that this series of studies on key words of the Bible will give all of us more light. He trusts we will grow as we receive the spiritual food, and that we will lay hold of the tools and the weapons for building and battling. It was his heart's desire that you and I grow in our spiritual intelligence as we understand the meaning of biblical words. Key Words in the Christian Life by Warren Wiersbe can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf: none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.